Good morning. Praise the Lord. Happy Groundhog Day weekend. I hope you are celebrating and had a good time. I hear some good news from the Knob, so we celebrate that together today. You know, I love the worship set that Abby put together for us today. I hope that you enjoyed that. And there's just that last song, So Will I, so many powerful lyrics about creation. I just love just that reminder, that reset to say, hey, God is in all of this. God is driving all of this. And it fits so well into the direction that God is leading me with this message today, that all things that we have, everything we see, touch, and are, and do, and enjoy, everything created by Jesus, for Jesus, through Jesus, for his glory and our joy, so that we get to enjoy the beauties of creation. So I invite you to join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get into our message and kick off this February series. So let's pray together. Father God, we praise you. We give you all the glory for all that you have done, all that you will do, all that we are because of what you accomplished on the cross through your son, Jesus. Lord, we stand firm on your word. We stand firm on your message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, that as we seek to grow into big Christians, as we seek to grow into deeper, more devoted followers of Jesus, and we sharpen each other and we guide each other along this journey of faith, Lord, we trust you to lead us in your truth and in your grace to be the people that you called us to be. So today, Lord, as we gather together, we ask your Holy Spirit, as we confidently know that you will be present, that you will guide us, that you will speak to us through your word, and that you will help me as your little preacher in Punxsutawney to step out of the way and allow you to speak how you choose to speak. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, hello. You know, us versus them, as we get into this series, I just kind of want to start by kind of showing you the direction, kind of the hope of this February series as we approach this us versus them kind of thing, because I want to see for you and for me, as we seek to walk with Christ, as we seek to display Christ to a lost and a broken world, for those who do not follow him, to be reminded of us, of the importance of going out into our lives, into our community, and sharing the gospel with those who do not believe, but sharing the gospel in an interesting way, sharing the love and the light of Christ in an important way, in a way that reframes what we see sometimes as us versus them, the Christians versus the non-Christians, the Christians versus this religion, that religion, the believer versus the non-believer, all of these things that we come at. So today and throughout this month, I kind of want to help you reframe this from an us versus them mentality to instead see the common origins, the commonalities between us and those who are not following Christ. And if you're here today and not following Christ, to level the ground, level the playing field, no matter where you're at in this journey of faith, whether you are walking with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years, or if you have yet to bow your knee to Jesus and proclaim, repent of your sins and proclaim him as Lord and Savior, wherever you're at in this, to find some common ground, even in our differences, to know that so much of who we are is found on the same common ground. So it won't be a surprise for you to know, as we get started, it won't be a surprise for you to know that we are in this day, in this hour, in this year, we're living in a divided nation, an incredibly divided nation, so much headbutting, so much flame throwing, so much anger from small diner conversations of men over coffee or women over tea or some kind of fruity beverage, whatever it is that you might be into. All these little diner conversations that lead to strife because there's division in what we believe. From that to online discussions where you get on Facebook and it's like, sometimes I just want to stay away from Facebook because I can't even say a single word without getting bombarded by friends and acquaintances that don't agree with me. So it's like, I just kind of want to step back. And then we turn on the radio and we hear more division. And then we turn on the news and we see constant division all the way to the halls of Congress. And there's just so much anger and so much hate, so much division, and the scene is absolutely hostile in our nation. And it makes me, in my flesh, in my nature, it makes me just want to shut it all off and retreat into my backyard and barbecue some chicken. Like, I'm just out, right? Like, good luck, world. I got my salvation. I know what I'm doing. I know the path I'm on. So I'm just going to do me, and you guys go fall apart over here in the corner. Right? We have this tendency, but this just is constant division going on around us. And in recent days, I mean, we've seen, if you watch the news or see anything, right? We've seen the issue of abortion reach an apex that we've always prayed that would never come to. And it's scary out there. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. It's unbiblical. It's sinful. And it's so hard to see things go that far. It's heartbreaking to see things go that far. But the thing is, here's the connection point. See, on both sides of all of these major issues, and I'm not stupid enough to not realize that there probably are both sides of this issue in this room today. But on both sides of an issue like that, people have such a firm position that it's perceived to be immovable. That the mind is made up and I'm standing here and I'm going to fight to the bitter end. We see hate and anger from both sides. People that say that they're representing the love of Christ, but they lead with hate and they lead with anger, or they lead with fighting and finally regret and guilt and disappointment and all of the things that we don't want to see happen. But we have this no calculable progress in life because we're at this standstill of just constant division and anger. Us versus them. My view versus your view. I'm a Christian, you're not, so let's go. But I'm not interested today, and I imagine that most of you are not, in talking about politics. Thank you, Michelle. I'm not here to talk about Congress. I'm not here to talk about political views. I'm not here to talk about abortion or homosexuality or any other hot button issue of the day. Rather, I'm here to talk to you about us and our approach and our foundation and our beliefs and what Scripture teaches on our response and how our core beliefs and our faith must shape our interactions with people in this life that we perceive to be us versus them, but those who do not line up with our beliefs. Because two very important things in these kind of conversations. Number one, because we are, if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, because you're a follower of Christ, you are to be a people of love. Jesus said, they will know you by your love. Now, Jesus preached a lot of love, he preached a lot of grace, he preached a lot of truth, but he said, you will be known by your love. So when we say I'm identifying with Christ and I step out of these doors and I make a stance or have a conversation, I need to lead with love. Number two that we got to hit on as we get going. Number two is if you would, or if someone that you know or you disagree with on something crazy, if that person isn't a follower of Christ, isn't a believer, your love and your grace for them needs to go a step farther because you have no right to ask them, I have no right to ask them to live by the standards of God's word if they have yet to say, I believe in God's word. You see what I'm saying? I don't expect you to live the Christian life until you decide to live the Christian life. So those foundational things matter as we go. But we walk and we pray and we hope. So us versus them, this leaves us everything at a stalemate at best, but prayer and ongoing conversation. So over the next few weeks, probably 4 weeks in this series called Us Versus Them, I want to explore this relationship of the church and those outside the church. As we approach our community and the people that we know, because see, God has an expectation for followers of Christ to be salt and light in this world, to go out into the world and to be salt and light. And how do we do that? How do we best represent that? How do we best live that in our lives? It begins by, one, exercising humility in understanding God's design. It's living generously in approach to one another. It's pursuing patience in the midst of conflict and diversity, and it's embracing the common nature that we all share. So today, that's where I want to start. I want to start with looking at some scripture here to see what our common origin is as humanity, as people. As where do we all start from? What's the foundation? See, our scriptural reminder that all human beings share a common origin with God as creator. And this truth should remind us the importance of living out and sharing the gospel with those who do not yet know Christ, and to also love one another and to be a people who display love as one person created with purpose and hope and mission by God and created to be loved, that God loves us, all of us, all of us. God loves all of us who he's created, no matter what, whether you in your head or me in my head think that's an us or that's a them. He created with purpose, and he created with love, and he created with fear, and he created with hope. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to John, the Gospel of John, or if you have it on a phone or an app, or if you don't have a Bible and you want to take one home with you, we keep them for free stocked up there in the toll crib. So please take one with you. But I want to read part of John chapter 1, because I love what he does with this. So the Gospel of John, or the Gospel according to John, starting in verse 1, and then we're going to read to 5 and then jump to 9. So you can follow along on the screen as well. Here's what God's word says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jump to number 9, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And amen. Amen. So, Jesus is the Word, and Jesus was with us from the beginning. Jesus created us. All that is made, created by him, through him, and for him, for our joy. Because he loves us that much. And this draws such a beautiful picture of God creating, Jesus creating, and Jesus being there at the very beginning. That's why before John was born and existed, Jesus was. Before the Bible was written, Jesus is the Word, Jesus was. Jesus is, and Jesus always will be. He is our creator. Every one of us, humanity, period. That's good news. Now, I love the book of John, the gospel according to John. This is, if you're new to scripture, or whenever somebody first starts to a lot of times the book of John is a highly recommended book for new believers or for seekers or those who are wondering what they believe and what Jesus is all about. But I love the book of John because he presents Jesus, and he does so with boldness and clarity and purpose. So a lot of times, I don't know, sometimes you read different books, or you read different books of the Bible, or wherever else you read, or you read a novel, or you read a newspaper article, and you think, okay, what's the point? Like, if you could break this down to one sentence, right? Like, one sentence, tell me what you want me to know. You'll save me hours of reading. Just tell me why I should read this. What does this say? What's the point? John does a great job of that. He's one of the best writers in all of the Bible. And he actually says that in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. As he's starting to wrap things up, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I love the clarity of that. I love the specificity of that. Is that a real word? See, why are you writing this? Say, why are you doing this? Why are you taking time to put this together? What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the mission? Here's what John just said. He's right up front. He's like, listen, I'm writing this so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that you will believe that he really is the Son of God. So that you will believe that he is 100% God, 100% man, and that he came to save you. And that by believing, you will have life abundant in his name. I am putting forth all of this effort when I could just sit at home and play Xbox, but instead I'm taking time to write down what God has led me to and saying what God has led me to say because this matters. I want you to believe. I want you to have life abundant. And he backs this up too. Here's a fun statistic for you. If you guys are into statistics or trivia or things like that, he backs this up with the word believe. John, so there's four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of Jesus. And in Matthew uses the word believe 11 times. Mark uses the word believe 14 times. Luke uses the word believe 9 times. And John uses the word believe 98 times. What do you think he wants us to know? What do you think he's trying to get across? He wants us to believe what he says he wants us to believe. This is the book where you find, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Major thrust of all of his writings. Just wants us to believe. And this book, this letter, shares this timeless message written to a non-believing world so that they will believe. Now, transition point here for perspective in this us versus them conversation. John wrote this book somewhere within 100 years of Jesus on the cross and Jesus' resurrection. So he's writing this into a world, to a people who largely do not believe, do not maybe even know the story of what Jesus has done. Now, a lot of the other letters in the New Testament we read and we're like, well, yeah, that was written to a church. So these letters are being written to teach the church how to be the church. So it's clear because it's addressed to Christians, but these gospel letters, this Gospel of John, not a letter written to Christians. It's a letter that is sent out into the world, sent out into a group of for people to read who do not know who Jesus is, do not know what he did, and it is a plea with all of humanity for all ages, forever, to say, hey, listen, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you believe. I don't know what you're thinking, but here's what you need to know. Jesus did this for you. He loves you, and you can have life and forgiveness by believing in who he is and what he's done for you. And that matters. That's exciting news. That life lives on beyond. But even better than that, here's what I love about the book of John. He handles it differently. Okay, right? So like if you read like the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew starts with the genealogy. It's kind of written to Jews to say, hey, listen, Jesus really was the Messiah. Jesus really does fulfill all of the prophecy, all of the Old Testament. He is the culmination of all of that. So he starts like, hey, listen, Israel, this is happening. This is final. This is finished. He's the one you've been waiting for. The book of Luke starts more immediately with the story of Christmas, with Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But John, with what we just read, John goes farther back than that, doesn't he? He goes way back. He goes back to the beginning, but not just to the beginning, not just to creation. He goes before creation. He's like, I'm not gonna talk about 7-day creation. I'm not gonna talk about God in heaven and God's like, here, boom, there's a tree. No, I'm gonna talk about Jesus being before creation. All the way back and then go a little farther. That Jesus is the source of life and light itself, existed before, co-equal, co-creator with God the Father. So as believers, a believer builds their identity and builds their livelihood, builds their mission, builds everything that we are and do and represent on who Jesus is, was, and always will be. We can stand firm on that truth so that we can approach every issue, every conversation, every non-believer, every mission, every evangelistic effort, every outreach that you do, everything that scares you to death about sharing Jesus outside of this room. Because I'll be honest, right? It's easy to be a Christian in this room, isn't it? You're like, Sunday morning, 10 to 11, put on my Jesus badge and grab my Bible and walk on in, right? This is easy. It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you about Jesus in the church, right? That's easier. But if we go up there to the Knob yesterday morning when there's somewhere between 10 and 400,000 people on the field, depending on who you're talking to, right? And I mean, depending on who wants to inflate it. And instead of Phil coming up out of the stump, you see me like, right? I raise up out of the stump and like, all right, people, let me share the gospel with you. So that changes the conversation because that changes the scene. It's a little bit more fearful. It's a little bit more scary. It's a little bit more who knows what's going to happen, right? But you know, I know that most of the time, I know I'm never 100%, but I know a lot of the time this room is filled with the choir. Not all the time, not most of the time, but a lot of the time that's where we're at. But my point is that when we approach everything that we're doing, we filter it through this understanding that Jesus is the source of life and light and creation itself for me, for you, for your non-believing coworker, for the person that you fight with online, for the person that comes at you all the time. You and that person have this common origin that Jesus is your creator. He created you with fear and trembling and purpose and for his joy and hope that someday he could spend eternity with you in heaven. So that he was thinking about you on the cross, taking your sins and killing them and eliminating them and conquering hell. So we approach these conversations in our life in a way that is constantly pointing back towards the cross, constantly pointing back towards Jesus as my creator, Jesus as my God, so that we firmly believe in Jesus' authority. In verse 3 that we read, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I love this verse because this verse speaks to the creative genius and the authority of Jesus. Because scripture teaches us that all three persons of the Trinity, that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present and active in the work of creation. And this needs to be etched into our minds that so that we don't fall prey to common and pretty and exciting and new ideas and thoughts that maybe this is just how it should be and what I believe is archaic or maybe I believe, you know, Jesus, maybe he was just a historical figure and he wasn't actually God, but so easily we get attacked by these kind of thoughts, sometimes from the outside, sometimes just lurking and building up from inside of us somehow, but this has to be etched into our minds to believe so that everything that we do, our conversations, our life is focused in on this one identity and this one task of believing that Jesus is at the center and at the heart of all of it. But people in this world, you, me, everybody, we often consistently wonder why we're here. You ever wondered why you're here? Why did God even create? And why did he create us? Why did he create you? What was the purpose? See, human beings have always sought answers to this. We're always looking for answers to this question of who created the world and can anyone be credited with it and why did they do it and what does that look like? See, a lot of people struggle to make sense of their existence. That's why we have all these little religions pop up all over the world. Because we're trying to find purpose, we're trying to find meaning, but as followers of Christ, we have this confidence that we are here for a purpose. We are here on mission. That life doesn't end at the grave. But we also believe that every person has purpose. That every person is loved. Every person is created for a reason. And that God, his will is that nobody should perish. So as we go and we represent Christ with truth and with love and with grace, we have to approach this and be spurred along by the fact that every person can find individual and communal purpose and every person can find Christ. So that as long as you're sucking wind, you can still bow your knee to Jesus and find heaven. We believe that and we pray for that. Verse 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love this. I love this picture because this establishes that all life finds its existence in and through Jesus. So that every breath that I take, gift from God. One more opportunity to serve him and love him. One more opportunity for a non-believer to come to know him. Gift from God. Thank you, God, for that breath. Thank you, God, for that breath. So as we seek to build bridges with non-believers, we're reminded that God, who brought about the start of creation, is the source of all creation. And we have this commonality, this common reality. Who God is. But light always overcomes darkness. Can you approach life and standing up for the things of God and standing up for the word of God with confidence? You can, because even though you might get rejected, even though you might run out of things to say, even though you might be hated, even though it scares the living daylights out of you, the light always wins in the end. If we'd walk over there to the fellowship hall right now through those double doors, right? What would happen? We walk in there, the lights are off. It is a dark room. If I walk into a dark room and what do I do, right? I just like flip a switch and the light comes on. The darkness is gone. Now, if someone would walk into this room, can they flip a switch and turn on the darkness? I would like to meet that person. The only way for the darkness to overtake the room is for you to turn off the light. Light always overcomes the darkness. When light enters the room, the darkness loses. You can't turn on the darkness. You can only turn off the light. Jesus is the light, and Jesus overcomes, so that we must be more willing to stand on that truth and open up those conversations. But the fact that Jesus is the light that darkness cannot overcome, it calls us to be willing to step out and to seek out conversations that God can draw us to and draw all people then to himself. That's what matters, to be the light and be confident. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So when we seek Jesus, we must always remember, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not to just hang out with the other believers and get all cushy and enjoy life, right? But to seek others and give the opportunity to be adopted into the family. The opportunity to be a part of the family of God, so that his death and resurrection point us to his authority in our lives and his invitation to be in other people's lives. So when we see the opportunity to share Christ, we can do so. As difficult questions come in and personal responsibilities come in towards others or humanity's purpose for existence or theological struggles or constant issues or injustices or differences, we're always called to remember and always called to point back to God's grace and truth, and that he loves us and calls us out. But we have to choose to be willing to embrace conflict, to embrace those conversations with those who don't see it with us. And it's hard and it's scary, and I'll be the first to admit I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. I would much rather retreat into my backyard and fry up some dogs, right? I would much rather hide in my backyard. But we are called and we're on mission to represent Christ. So we must learn to be sensitive to what God is doing and watch for his activity among us in this life. David Mathis was an author and pastor. He reminds us, says it this way, in understanding this in our common origin with all people, and how we can approach this not as an us versus them, but as us, as people called by his name. And he says this doesn't mean that we become bullheaded or pugnacious and develop a penchant for a good fight, but rather our gospel-thickened skin frees us to lean in with kindness, with patience, with gentleness to the cauldrons of conflict that would otherwise send us running. We take on the heart and the posture of the Lord's servant, who must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone, able to teach, patient, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. He also encourages us that when we think about the world that we live in and the division that we're getting and the constant regress of our culture, he says, this is the way that God does his deepest work in our lives and in our world. Not when things are peachy keen, not when everything is beautiful and wonderful, not when everything seems right with the world, not when times are easy, but it is through the toughest times, the hardest conversations, the most painful relational tensions, when the light of his grace shine brightest and transform us most into the likeness of his son. And the church historically has grown during times of persecution. Capital C church, all Christians worldwide. That's fact and that's truth. So we can seek to see opportunities and stand firm. So my prayer for you today as the worship team comes up to close us out, the altars are open and anybody wants to pray. But my prayer for you today is that you will know what you believe. Decide and mine the word of God for what you believe. And then stand firm on the truth that Jesus created you. Jesus created everyone that you know. We all have this common origin and we're all called to be a people who serve Jesus. So my invitation to you is to stand firm on that. Pray with me. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you so much for the truth of your creation, the truth of what you have called us to. And Lord, I do pray and I know in confidence, Lord, that as you open doors and opportunities for us to be the people of God, to share your truth with a lost and a hurting world, Lord, I know that you will give us what we need in those moments. So I pray, Lord, I declare and I ask boldly and humbly and confidently that you will give each person in this room just the Holy Spirit power and strength to stand firm on who you are in a way that is loving, but also in a way that dispels truth. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name we pray, amen.